Welcome, and thanks for tuning in to the Sunday morning message at Bayleaf Baptist Church. Bayleaf Baptist Church is under the leadership of Pastor Marty Jackman. Our Sunday morning services meet at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock a.m. Join us now as we dive into God's Word.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and we're going to answer, or we're at least going to contemplate a question that I believe is the most important question that anyone can ever answer. It's the most important question that anyone will ever ask. It's the question that Paul has continued to ask as he's moved throughout his first and his second missionary journey. And we're going to find Paul today in Ephesus, beginning in verse 8 of Acts chapter 19. And the question is this: what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? I don't exactly remember the way it was worded, but I remember that was the ultimate question that I pondered in August of 1977 at a Camp Caraway on a Thursday night by a bonfire. It was this: what will you do with Jesus? And I knew that night that I needed to place my faith, to confess my sin, to turn from that sin, and to give my life to Jesus Christ. Paul is asking that question, and people are answering that question as we walk through the book of Acts. And today I want us to really look at three responses, but I know that many of you have surrendered your life to Christ, so you think, well, is it really important? Does this question have validity to me because I've settled that? No, hear me. As believers, we continue to answer that question every day. We answer the question, what will we do with Jesus, not for a matter of salvation, but for a matter of sanctification, for a matter of growth in our walk in the testimony that we are to others. We answer the question every day, what will we do with Jesus? And at least two of the points today, at least two of the responses we can have in our lives. And I want us to be challenged by them today. And we're going to see how different people responded. We've seen this. We go back to Athens. I mentioned it again last week. Some laughed. Some mocked at him. Some said, we want to hear more. But others believed. And we're going to see in many ways the same responses today, a little bit different. But I want us to answer the question, what will we do? What is it in our lives? What will we do with this Jesus? Begin following in the first seven verses. As Paul has arrived in Ephesus, he's had to explain what does the indwelling of the Holy Spirit mean? They had not heard of the Holy Spirit of God. That is explained to them, and they repent and believe. They trust Jesus, and it says that at least 12 of them confess to Christ. But then what happens? Let's look at verse 8. And then Paul, and he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You're talking about a mass. Remember, this would be Asia Minor, as we learned it, throughout Turkey. But it says, all those who were there heard of the name of Jesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. Now, God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. There was a supernatural anointing here. It says, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "We exorcise you by the Jesus whom Paul preaches." And also there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish high priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known both to all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came, confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. How is it that some people respond to Jesus? How will some respond to Jesus even today as the word of God is proclaimed all around? First of all, some will miss Jesus. Some will just absolutely miss Jesus. Paul is persistent with the amazing grace of God. He continues to go. He continues to go into the synagogue, place after place, even after he's been beaten, even after he's been stoned and left for dead, even after he's been mocked. He continues to go and present the amazing grace of God for people who will turn from their sin and place their faith in Jesus Christ. But it says some were hardened. Verse 9, but when some were hardened and did not believe, then not only would they not confess Christ, they became hostile to the gospel. We see that today. There are some that are just apathetic to the gospel, but there are many around the world that will actually become hostile to the gospel, and they began to speak evil against the way, and they would not believe. They just refused to believe. In a very arrogant way, they refused to believe. Recently, we saw a commercial that came out several years ago, and it's by Ronald Reagan Jr., and he's speaking for the atheist of the world. And very arrogantly at the end of the commercial, as he says, I am an atheist and I am proud to admit I'm an atheist. He says these words, "I am not afraid of burning in hell. I am not afraid of burning in hell." Just the arrogance of that statement, the blatantness of that statement, as he has said, "I refuse to believe." I thought, now how many times in his life, because his brother Michael makes the statement that once his father took him by the hand, speaking of Ron Jr., said, "The only hope I have as a father is that my son will trust Jesus." But he turns away, but how will others miss him? See, there are many who will miss him, but they're not on TV saying, "I'm proud to be an atheist." How will others miss him? Others will miss him because of a false security. That's why we try to be very clear about what the gospel is. We try to be very persistent in sharing the gospel. We also try to be very consistent in sharing what the gospel is not. What is a sense of false security? Well, we certainly see it in a church culture in which there will be people who say, "Well, my name's on a church roll. I joined a church and my name is on a roll. My name is on a Sunday school roll. So surely I am a believer if the church wrote down my name." Well, that's certainly not the case. Some will say, "Well, I was baptized." Some will say, I attended church. But you know in your life, you know in your heart, when we explain what is salvation, salvation isn't just walking an aisle and praying a prayer. Salvation is a surrender. It is repentance and faith. It's turning from sin. It's surrendering our life to Christ. And you know, even though you've attended church, you know you've never surrendered your life to Christ, that you've never repented and confessed your sin, and you have turned to Him. Jerry Vines, the Southern Baptist preacher, said that what's going to happen at the rapture of the church, in many cases, will be the rupture of the church. There will be those who attended a church, but they will hear these words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Paul says, don't miss the Lord. He says that there are those, I love, go back to chapter 17, verse 27. I love how he says these words, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. This is not as a game in which God is dangling salvation over your head and it's like a game you're playing away with your cat. No, he is there. He is there. His offer of eternal life, his grace is there. And we must make sure that we don't miss it. Some hardened their heart and spoke evil against the way, and they turned away from Jesus, and Paul walked away. Some will miss Jesus. The second response is this: some will marginalize Jesus. Some will marginalize Jesus. And there's a sad but almost comic event that takes place beginning in verse 11 and goes down to verse 16. See, Ephesus was a very dark, dark place. Could you imagine? They've got at least 50,000 pieces of silver worth of books on magic that were there. They had the pagan temple to Artemis, the goddess Artemis, there. It was a dark place. You see where there are these Jewish exorcists. And what were they trying to do? Much like many of the faith healers of today, they were walking around saying that they had a power to cast out evil spirits, but it would come at a cost. If you will pay me, I can pray over you, and I can get this evil spirit to leave. So they were just simply exploiting those who were in need. Well, Paul, it says there's a supernatural thing that's going on. This wasn't normal. And it's to the point where if Paul would take something, a handkerchief off his body or an apron, it could touch someone and there would be healing just as if Paul was there. It would cast out a demon just as if Paul was there. And there were these exorcists, particularly there were sons of a Jewish high priest, the seven sons of Sceva, and they thought, you know what, if we can do this, there could be a good prophet here. If we had this power, we could do this as well. So what they do is they say, listen, we're going to just do what Paul does. And it said, in the name of this Jesus who Paul proclaims, come out. But see, here's the problem. They had his name, but not his anointing. And you see here and I love Chuck Lawless, one of the deans at the seminary. This is how he'll begin the semester with his students. He'll talk about this verse. These verses, and he'll say that what he desires in students who graduate the seminary is that it wouldn't be like this. Jesus we know and Paul we know, but you don't scare us. That the demons would say, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but you know what? You don't scare us. And he says, what I would love to see trained up are faithful followers of Christ, men and women who would make the demons in hell shiver. Because that's how sold out they are to the one with the ultimate power, and that is Jesus Christ. So they are overtaken. They lose everything, even their clothing. And what a spectacle, a sight it would have been to see these run out of a home, naked and wounded. Now, I said at least two of the responses that believers can take. Remember, the point is this: some will marginalize Jesus. What does that mean? Well, to marginalize something means to put it over in the margins. It's kind of not here in the center, it's over in the margins. And that's how many believers will treat Jesus. We can put Jesus over in the margins where he's not in the center of our life, but he's kind of over on the outskirts of our life. He's kind of like the safety and security blanket that we want to keep within reach, but we don't want our focus to be upon him. How do I see this? Well, some marginalize Jesus by only acknowledging him when there's a problem. You'll never hear them discuss the name of Jesus, glorify the name of Jesus, worship the name of Jesus, unless there is a problem. It's like the drunkard that prays every Saturday night, Lord, if you'll help me get home tonight, I'll never, ever do this again. And the next Saturday, he says the same prayer. When there's a need, and all of a sudden prayer becomes the spare tire that's there in case of an emergency instead of the steering wheel that guides our life every day. You can marginalize Jesus in your life when the only time you acknowledge him and call out to him is when there is a crisis or a concern, but when everything's okay, he's just over here in my box and he's there if an emergency occurs. I see other people marginalize Jesus by turning away from him whenever adversity comes. There are others that are almost the exact opposite. Is they are willing to walk with Jesus and talk about how wonderful Jesus is while everything's going okay. But when they get hurt, they get wounded, or they get the bad night diagnosis, or they have the turmoil that comes into their life, and then they're the ones who will say, well, Jesus wasn't there for me, so I don't need him. And the moment adversity comes into their life, they say, I'm going to turn away. Either way, we are calling on the name of Jesus with the wrong motives. We should be the ones who are following Jesus, who are acknowledging him, who are leaning on him, but we're living for him no matter what the day brings. Whether it's good or whether it's bad, we are living for him. That we acknowledge him when everything's perfect, but we just as rapidly acknowledge him and call out him to him and lean on him when we've been hurt, when we've been wounded, when someone hurts our feelings. We don't say at that time, well, I'm just going to walk away. That's how we keep Christ in the center of our life, not on the margins of our life. They thought we can use Jesus to get what we want. And there are believers who try to do the same thing. I'm going to use Jesus to get what I want. Folks, if that's where we are, boy, we need to repent from that. We need to turn from that. Jesus is not some spiritual Santa Claus up there that's just supposed to give you everything that you write down on your list. He's the holy God who will guide our lives to what he would want them to be. So that's what it means to surrender. So some will miss Jesus. Some will marginalize Jesus. But here's where I pray that we are. Some will magnify Jesus. Some will miss him. Some will marginalize him. But some will magnify the name of Jesus. So what happens when they run out naked and wounded? It caused a stir. Verse 17, this became known to both all the Jews and the Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. I think, were they laughing? It says, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many who had believed came confessing and telling their sins and deeds. And it says, and also those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And when they counted up the value of them, it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. It says the name of the Lord was magnified. What is that? We don't often think about the word to magnify. What does it mean to magnify? Well, some people will think, well, I sing. I work. Well, I think that's part of it. Oftentimes when we think of to magnify something, we think of taking something very small and looking at it, being able to see it. Well, that's certainly not when it comes to the greatness of God. We don't have to take something small. It's the greatness of God. So what does it mean that it was magnified? Well, some people would say it was to extol, it was to laud, it was to increase in significance. I think all of those things are part of what happened when the name of the Lord was magnified. But I wrote it down this way. They acknowledged the greatness of God in word and in deed. When they see what happens, they acknowledged. It says they became fearful, they confessed, they acknowledged. These are the ones who believe. They confessed verbally, but then it changed what they were doing. Don't miss the importance here of their confession. When they came face to face with the greatness and the holiness of God, they also saw their own sinfulness. So what does it say when they saw the greatness of God, that it was magnified? It said many who believed came confessing and telling their deed. A great example we see, this is Isaiah chapter 6. When Isaiah saw the greatness of God, it says the train of his robe filled the temple. Isaiah said, woe is me. Woe is me, for I am undone. So when they saw the greatness of God, they not just confessed with their mouth, but they also lived it out through their lives and their deeds. They came confessing those deeds and turning from the sin that was in their life. Now what's another example of to magnify the Lord? Probably the most prominent example we see is Mary, the mother of Jesus, in Luke chapter 1. Matter of fact, we call the section of Scripture Mary's Magnificat. As she magnifies the name and she says these words, after she's been told, now I know you've never known a man by the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, says, I know you've never known an angel of the Lord, says, I know you've never known a man, but guess what? You're going to have a child. And what do we see in her life? We see total surrender. We see total surrender to the will of God. She doesn't fight the will of God. She doesn't run from the will of God. When she's been told this news that will change her life, change the way others look at her, change every circumstance she has, what does she say? My soul will magnify the Lord. That was the total surrender that brought greatness. That was a great confession to the Lord. Well, what happens here? When we see this event and we see those who believed, and there would have been those who didn't believe, they come, they see the power of God and they come, they turn from their sin, they confess Christ, it became a powerful witness and they were never the same. They go from people who are so absorbed with self, with evil, and we see them confessing Christ and walking with Christ and surrendering to Christ. And what was the result? In their sphere of influence, in their area, it says this in verse 20, so the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. That's the same key. If we're going to have an influence for the kingdom of God around our sphere of influence in our neighborhoods, where we live, we must magnify the name of God. And they see that magnifying, not just in our words, but in how we live our life every day. Some miss Jesus. Many will just marginalize Jesus. But if we will magnify Jesus in our words and in our actions, it will be a witness that the world cannot deny. And there will be those who, because of our words and because of our lives, they will turn and want to either know more about Jesus or they will surrender their lives to Jesus. Let's make sure we are a church that magnifies the name of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, Lord, we see three responses. Lord, there could be three responses even in this room this morning. Lord, I pray that there would not be those who miss Jesus. You were there with your grace and your mercy. Lord, you gave your life for them. They can surrender their lives to you to feel your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, some could walk away. Lord, I pray that they wouldn't. Lord, I pray for those, and Lord, we can all be guilty of putting you off to the margins and not keeping you in the center of our life. Lord, we confess that. We ask your forgiveness. And Lord, we pray that in every aspect of our life, we would seek to magnify the name of Jesus in our words and in our actions. So Lord, let that even begin as we, Lord, have a time where we pray, where we confess. We have a time to speak to you even now. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope your heart was blessed and encouraged by today's message. For more information on the ministries at Bayleaf Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.bayleaf.org or give us a call, 919-847-4477. Thanks again and have a blessed day.